Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Dallas Greenway as he continues our series on the Untouchables. We'll be looking at a passage on the woman caught in adultery in John 8 verses 1 through 11 and how Jesus restores the sinful. We hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning once again. So Jason shared his, here's what you need to ask him about. Jason, can you hear me? You need to ask him about his Sonic story. Here, we'll do it later. You need to share that, though. I just saw it on the internet, okay? This is a real thing on the internet, and one day we'll show it to you. Okay, so, but just ask him about a Sonic story, okay? Not the hedgehog, but the place that you go to get some burgers and all that kind of stuff, right? So he shared his chicken story. I'll share mine real quick just to intro the morning, the message. So we go to the Dominican Republic every year with some of our high schoolers, and mostly though it's like juniors and seniors, some exceptions in there. And one of the things we do in the Dominican Republic is we hike up this big mountain called Travesía. All right, everybody say Travesía. Travesía. And at the top of Travesía, right? I mean, it's just kind of think like jungly, and you know, it's a mountain, so think mountains. Okay, at the top of the mountains, or at the top of Travesía, is like a little city, a little town with just kind of rundown buildings and like they're shacks basically, where these people live and where they kind of work. And there's, you know, a lot of them, their job is to basically grow coffee beans. At least it was when I went there, and some other different things. And so in Travesía, though, you know, there's no, like, running water and all of that kind of stuff. So it's pretty just, it's out there, right? And when you go to the bathroom, they basically have, I mean, I guess you could go in the woods, right? But they have, like, little shacks, kind of outhouses, at least they did when I was there. And it basically, like, the one I went into was, you had about as much space, like, it was bigger than, like, a regular stall, right? So maybe from here to, like, the end of the table. And this is where the chicken comes into the story. I go into the bathroom to use the bathroom, as you do in the bathroom, right? Yes, this is church. We need to be careful. But in the corner of the bathroom, tied up, were we on that? Yeah, we were on that trip together. Yes, thank you for clarifying, Amy. That's a big deal. Yes, there's no light. And I couldn't remember quite how big it was, but there was not much space in there, right? And the chicken was tied up, and yeah, so like it was very, very shady. And when you would use the bathroom, I don't know if you experienced, I feel like it was a common thing as we talked about it. When you would use the bathroom, the chicken would look away, like would just kind of like turn its head and like look to the wall. Do you remember that? Okay, Amy. My goodness. And you're like, oh, there's a chicken here. I saw it pretty early on. I don't know how, because it's like dark. There's, you know, you don't want light in there. It's a dark place to begin with, to be going to the bathroom. You're at a tough spot in life, right? Full bladder and all that. So anyway, that's my chicken story. The chicken like turned its head and would not watch you, which is weird, right? But you know, Steve, you can relate to that a lot. Yeah, chicken. So that's what it did. So if you ever go to Travesía, just look for the baño con pollo, right? The bathroom with chicken. All right, so that's my chicken story. And I like that Amy shared that because, I mean, it was kind of like you were tricked, right? The chicken's hiding in there. It was waiting to prank you. And then, you know, after a couple, we'll say 30 seconds, it makes a scratching sound, right? I mean, in some ways, I guess you could shove somebody in that bathroom and, like, trap them in the bathroom, right? I don't know if you've ever had, like, similar experiences where you've felt, like, trapped, or maybe somebody did it intentionally, right? Or somebody played a prank on you, or they tried to just do a trick to you, right? Like, I've had moments in my life, that chicken thing was not, nobody forced me into that. It was not a trap, but there was a chicken in there. But I've had moments where people have like tried to trick me. I get scared pretty easily, right? And so people would jump out behind walls, especially when I was in college. And eventually they started doing this with a mask on, right? And so they would jump out and make a really loud sound, rah! Right? And they'd try to scare me. And I would get scared. I mean, I really would. And for a long time, I've told you guys this, but for a long time, I kind of like held back on hitting them, right? Because that's my first reaction when somebody comes around the corner and tries to scare me is like, hit them, right? And I held back on it for a while, and then I didn't anymore, right? And I like just nailed my friend right in the face. I mean, we're still friends, right? I think. And there was no more like trying to trick me or scare me after that, right? Has anybody had that experience where you've been tricked or like put into a trap? Anybody? Yes? Raise some hands. JT, do you want to share that with us? Ooh, confession time. Was there a chicken in there? There was not a chicken in there. Okay, Blake, do you want to clarify or you got another one? Yeah, well. Yeah, that's creepy. She's just saying your name into the mirror three times. Blake Nelson, Blake Nelson, Blake Nelson. Right? No, so Blake's older siblings are scaring him. I mean, what? That's what older siblings are for, right? Who in here is an older sibling? Who in here is an older sibling who has tricked, pranked, scared your younger siblings, right? All of us. If you just put your hand down, you're lying, okay? And you need to confess. There's forgiveness, but you need to confess, okay? It's kind of what we're talking about today. Well, so there's all kinds of different ways you could get tricked or pranked. Maybe you didn't realize this, but Jesus was actually put, not in like chicken in the bathroom situations, right? But he was put in some situations where people weren't really trying to prank him, but they definitely were trying to trick him. And maybe the best word for it would be like trap him, right? They were trying to trap, they were trying to test him. And really, pretty much every time, it was these guys called the Pharisees. They were like the religious leaders of the day, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. And what they were trying to do is they were afraid that as Jesus was coming and he was preaching really the truth about who God was and what his kingdom was all about, what he was doing was taking things that the Pharisees and the scribes had been teaching for years and holding over people's heads in a lot of ways to control the people. And these were guys who were in power, they were in authority. They had been using these things, holding them over people's heads to keep their power and authority. And Jesus was coming in and saying, hey, actually what these guys have been saying to you is not really the truth. And he took what the people thought of the day and flipped it on its head. He turned it upside down. That's why a lot of times when we talk about the kingdom of God, we say that it is the upside down kingdom. Because Jesus took what the people used to think and what the religious leaders used to teach and flipped it on its head, turned it upside down. And the religious leaders of the day were scared. They were afraid that this was going to mean that maybe an uprising would start, that maybe Jesus himself was trying to flip everything on its head, including the jobs that these people had, get them out of the way. Jesus is the only way, right? Which, in fact, that was kind of how things played out, right? But they were afraid to lose their power, lose their authority. And so what they tried to do with Jesus on multiple occasions, and we're actually going to read where it specifically says they tested Jesus. They did this to test him. What they were trying to do, though, was to trap him in front of the people and make him look like a fraud. They were trying to say, hey, I know that everything that Jesus says, like that sounds really nice, right? It sounds really like, yeah, love your neighbor, love God, like, and have mercy and forgiveness and all these things. Like that sounds really nice. And the miracles he's doing, but it's all a fraud. And so I think they really believed that. And they kept trying to trap him and expose him and to do it in a public way so that the people who were starting more and more to get behind Jesus would then turn on him, right? And the Pharisees and scribes, I think if they were actually able to do this, here's how you know they kind of did win in a weird way, but then God wins in the end, right? But they didn't quite trap him, because if they had, he would have ended up way sooner on the cross, put to death. But it all worked out in God's timing, and we're going to see one of those stories, one of those places where Jesus, the Pharisees are trying to trap him, in John chapter 8. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I actually don't have it on the screens for you this morning, all right? So you're going to have to, everybody say, gasp. We do not have it for you this morning because I did not put it in. So you're going to have to do your paper Bibles. What is paper? Or your digital Bibles. Okay? Who has their paper Bible? Somebody raise it high. Wow. A grunt. Yes. Thank you, ladies. So, that's not paper, Carson. What are you doing with your life? That is not, get out. Is that the paper app? Is that what that is? All right, so you can turn in your paper Bible or your digital Bible. John chapter 8. We're just going to read this story. Again, it's a story where the scribes and Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and let's see what his reaction is and what it can really teach us about himself about himself and about ourselves, right? So, chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That sounds tasty. Verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them, okay? So, first up, what's happening? Jesus is in the temple, right? And he's doing what he would normally do when he would go to a temple. He was teaching and just sharing some truths with people, talking about his kingdom, right? Talking about the kingdom of God. And so the people come in, they're gathering around, and they're listening. And again, this kind of was something that probably would have got the religious leaders of the day riled up. What are they listening to? They're listening to Jesus say, hey, I know this is how you used to think, but I'm telling you that this is actually the truth. And he's turning things upside down, changing the way that they would think, and really just changing the way that they would think, not just about themselves, but about God and about the way that life was intended to be lived, right? So no doubt there were probably some scribes and Pharisees in the crowd that day. Even if they weren't already there, they show up right now in verse 3, right? Verse 3 says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said, here's how we know. How do we know they're actually testing him? How do we know? Well, that kind of sounds like a legit question. Like, hey, we caught this woman in sin. Specifically, we caught her in adultery, right? Which adultery is doing something, if you're a man or a woman, doing something outside of marriage with another man or woman who is not your spouse that's only meant to be kept inside marriage, right? You might hear it called cheating on your spouse, right? And some of you have experienced this in your own family where adultery or cheating or however you want to label it has, you know, it is sinful. It's terrible. You're doing something that's meant to stay within marriage outside of marriage. And it can break apart your relationship with that other person. It can break apart families. Some of your families are broken because of this very thing. I mean, it is a very serious sin. And the Pharisees here, they're coming to Jesus, and it might sound somewhat sincere before we get to, what is it, verse 6, right? Like, hey, we caught this woman in adultery. What are we supposed to do? Jesus, you know the law says, the law of Moses, God's law says that the consequence of her sin is to be stoned. Not in like a weird drug-related way, right? But like literally throwing stones, sometimes crushing with stones to kill her. To kill her with stones. The penalty for this sin is death. So what do we do, Jesus? I mean, in some ways, that kind of sounds like a legit question, right? But we find out in verse 6, what did they do? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, right? So here's kind of the predicament Jesus is in. Yes, it was the law. If somebody's caught in adultery and there was a list of other things they could be caught in as well, if they were found to be doing this, then the penalty for that was death by stone or otherwise, right? The penalty for that was death for this particular sin of adultery. So, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? You know the law. So, if he says, yes, let's stone her, then here's what the Pharisees likely would have done. See, Jesus said yes to killing this woman. All the other stuff that he said about forgiveness and love and grace and all that stuff that he's talking about, like, he doesn't really mean that. I mean, look, he's going against everything that he's already said by going right along with what we're saying the law says to kill her. But if he says no, we're not going to stone her, then Jesus is going against what the law says, right? So if he says no, he's in trouble. If he says yes, he's in trouble. They're totally trying to trap him. If reading it wasn't enough that they were trying to test him, just think about the predicament that Jesus is in, right? And it's right. The truth was that the law did say that. But here's what we kind of know from this story and from others about the scribes and the Pharisees is that they were people who, they didn't just enforce the law in instances like this, but I think they took joy in seeing people punished. I think they took joy in not just seeing people put in jail, but in seeing people killed for their sins. I think they took joy in it. Why? Because it was a moment where they could stand above it all, where they looked higher and better than all of it. They could boost themselves up and say, see, that's why God has put us in charge, so we can take care of things like this. They took joy in it, in seeing people killed and seeing people punished. And the truth is, if I'm being honest about myself, and maybe not you, but just me for a second, oftentimes I take joy in seeing people get what's coming to them too. I take joy and sometimes maybe get excited. I'm like, yes, finally, something's happening to that person. After all this time, they deserve the death penalty, or they deserve to be thrown in jail for 30 plus years. I take joy in it because finally justice has come. And there is something about that that's right. We should want justice to come. But a lot of times it's not really for us to decide what that necessarily looks like or who gets it. And it's definitely not up for us to be somebody who condemns others, especially when we're talking about their eternity. Sometimes maybe if you're being honest, you put yourself above that person because you're like, well, I know that they don't know God, and so they're going to get what's coming to them. But one day I'm going to spend eternity with him. I don't know if that's ever been you, but I do know that that's been me. And I've looked more like the Pharisees at times than I would care to admit. And maybe you have too. And in fact, let's see what the Pharisees start to do and what Jesus' response is. I think we're actually kind of going to practice it in just a sec, right? Verse 7, as they continued to ask him, so, hey, Jesus is down on the ground. He's doodling. What was he doodling? We have no idea. You know, maybe he was writing the plot for Bird Box, or maybe he was writing a bunch of names, or maybe he was writing a bunch of laws, or we really have no idea what he was doodling. He probably was not writing the plot for Bird Box, okay? But we have no idea what he's doing, but he stands up from his doodling, and the guys have been asking him, the scribes and Pharisees have been asking him, what are we supposed to do? And Jesus says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. So here's what we're going to do. Whether you can associate yourself with the crowd, with the scribes and Pharisees or not, here's what I want you to do is think about the people or the person that when you think about their sin, like it just makes you angry. You're like, I wish that something would be done. Justice has to be served. And maybe you think that you're supposed to play a small part of it. Go ahead and clench your fist as if you had a stone. I mean, some of these guys, maybe they had stones they could fit their whole fist around, or maybe they had to, you know, really, really grab a hold of it. But clench your fist and picture the people that their sin just makes you angry. And yes, there is something right and there's something righteous about it, but God is the one who judged. God is the one, the only one who has the ability to condemn them, right? And imagine they're standing in front of you and you have your moment to drop justice on that person, right? Or really to drop punishment on that person. And as the rocks are in your hands, as the rocks are in the Pharisees' hands, he says this, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. And slowly but surely, verse 9 tells us that, but when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. See, as tightly as we clench our fists, here's what Jesus was saying in this moment, and here's what he speaks to us, is that as terrible as that person's sin is, none of us are immune from this disease. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is deserving of anything less than death and eternal punishment. None of us. So all of the scribes and Pharisees, they had to drop their rocks and walk away because they knew that what Jesus was saying was true, that even the religious leaders of that day and definitely the religious leaders of today, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's one guy, though, who had it. He's the only one who's left there. He's the only one who actually had the ability, if he wanted to be able to stone this woman, to be able to kill her, to be able to give her the right punishment for her sins, and it was Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is the last one there with this woman, and what's his response to her? Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So maybe you associate with the crowd in this story, and you're like, yes, I've been there. Yes, I want what's coming to those people to happen. And again, there is something right about that, but only in light of you understanding the depths of your own sin and what God has called us to do. Only knowing that your sin has only been taken away because of Jesus' sacrifice, his life, death, and resurrection for you and for me. Yes, there is forgiveness in him. And so when you see people who are stuck in their sin, there ought to be sympathy because you know that I was once there too. You know that sometimes I still find myself being caught in sinful traps just like they are. Sometimes the sins that we get the most angry at when we see them in other people, the reason that we are angry at them is because they're the same sins that we see in ourselves. Maybe you don't so much associate with the crowd, but you definitely associate with this woman who's been caught in her sin. Maybe you have some sort of secret sin that nobody yet knows about, but you hope that nobody finds out. Whether it's the thing that you spend your time on late at night when nobody's watching, or when you're home alone and nobody's there to catch you, or it's the conversations that you have from one friend to another, and you hope that that third person never hears what you just said about them. Or it's your thoughts, and you just pray that there's no new technology that ever allows somebody to read your thoughts because you know how messed up they are. No matter what it is, you can fill in the blank, but there's sins in our lives that we hope and pray nobody finds out about, and we hope that we don't get in a situation like this woman was in. There's already somebody who knows that sin, and then some. He knows everything that you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever did, and everything that's to come. He knows it all, and Jesus, he looks at this woman, and he doesn't say, "Hey, it's okay that you did that." He doesn't say, "Hey, that's fine, just go forth and try better." No, see, Jesus, there's forgiveness that's found in him. And more than just saying, "Hey, it's okay that you did that," Jesus, he invites her into a life of forgiveness and freedom and sinning no more. What's the last thing that he says to her? "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you." There's forgiveness and freedom found in Jesus. And now there's a call, whether you're this woman or you're here right now in 2019, there's a call to go and sin no more. See, for us, we don't often do this, but we need to repent. There's sin in our lives, whether people know it yet or not. You know it, and God knows it. And the call for us this morning is to take it to God, to confess it to him. He already knows about it, but go ahead and open yourself up and then ask him, "Lord, help me to repent, to literally do a 180 and turn from that way of living, to go forth and sin no more. Lord, help me to not get stuck in that trap again." And he's put people around you to do that. Whether it's your small group or your small group leader, some of your best friends, or maybe your family. He's put people around you. He's put resources. He's given you everything you need. Not only has he given you physical things and people, but he's given you himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, now living in you to live this life of freedom and forgiveness, to go and sin no more like he calls this lady to. The first week we said that Jesus, he ate with the despised when it comes to untouchables. Last week we said that he values the outcast. Today I'm here to tell you that he restores the sinful. He restored this sinful woman and called her to walk in a new life. And he's done the same for me and you if you've put your trust and your faith and your life in him. If you're a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, you don't have to be stuck in your sin anymore. You can accept the call and live in it to go and sin no more. Let me pray for us. Father, Help us to discuss further what this looks like in our small groups, to live as people who don't have to be stuck in our sin. You've given us everything we need to live a life like you called this woman and you call ourselves into. God, help us to know how to handle our righteous anger against sin. There is something good about that, God, but don't let it turn into us just condemning other people and us taking joy in seeing anyone and everyone punished for their sins. God, will we remember that we are sinful, that we were identified by our sin before you, and that we still find ourselves trapped in it today. Help that compel us to be compassionate and loving, merciful and gracious to them. And maybe, just maybe, we would be the ones to tell them about the forgiveness that's found in you. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.